Last Sunday morning, we talked about preparing to win. There are, I said, no guarantees for success in this life, at least not success as we usually define it. Not every day is going to be a winner. Not every moment is going to surpass the one before it. And yet, even as I say that, I'm confident that God has good things in mind, that God has good things in store for His people. Our responsibility is to prepare ourselves for the success that only God can bring to our lives, to do all that we can do, so that when God moves to accomplish that which only He can do, we'll be ready to experience it. And I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning about one significant tool in preparing for success. It's a tool that will serve you personally. It is a tool that can serve us corporately. I think it even takes on a stronger, greater dimension when we utilize it corporately. I want to talk to you about the power of a praying church. Over 38 times in just the 28 chapters of the New Testament book of Acts, the church is found praying. The New Testament church was individually and corporately, undeniably, consistently, intentionally a praying church. And let me just run through a few scriptural highlights to sort of make my case, beginning with the New Testament book of Acts chapter 1. Keeping with Jesus' instructions to them before His return to heaven, God's people gathered in Jerusalem. The book of Acts says this is how they spent their time. They all joined together, what? Constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. In chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is poured out in full measure on the day of Pentecost. On that day, 3,000 disciples are added to the church. And this is how Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, describes their life together. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to, say it with me, prayer. In telling the account of the lame man at Gate Beautiful and his healing, Luke makes just this passing remark. One day, Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At the time of prayer at 3:30. Now, just a little pop quiz here. Why do you suppose that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer? You guys are bright. You are bright. Martin, you're so bright, that's why your mama calls you son. Thank you for laughing at even the old ones. God bless you. Perhaps you know this story of the healing of the lame man. On that occasion, God miraculously heals this man that has been lame from birth. The man shouts for joy. He leaps. He runs about the colonnade where they are gathered there, the setting, the court of the temple. And in doing so, all this commotion upsets the religious people of the day. In fact, they pull Peter and John aside. They instruct them, they direct them, they command them to never again speak in the name of Jesus. And so Peter and John, having been told by the religious authorities to just stop talking about Jesus, go back and report this news to the church. And what do they agree is best? Do they agree it makes the most sense to just obey that and stay quiet? No. Acts 4:24 says, when they heard this, they what? Raised their voices together in prayer to God. Why don't you just can you see that? Read that with me. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Verse 31 tells us, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. You skip ahead just a little bit to Acts chapter 10. It tells the story of Cornelius, a Gentile, sending for Peter so that Peter can come and inform the Gentiles for the first time ever that they would have heard it regarding this salvation available through Christ. And the fascinating thing here is that Cornelius is depicted in the scriptures as a God-fearing man, but by our terminology, he wasn't even saved. He never even heard the message of Jesus. He just loved God. And we won't read the whole story, but basically Cornelius says, I was praying one day, Peter, and God said to send for you. And Peter responds, that's funny. I was praying one day and God said you were coming to get me. How did both those things happen? Because people were... Every person who heard Peter preach that day got saved. Pretty good day's work. Now, I could go on just kind of reading scriptural passages, but I trust that you get the point. The New Testament church was undeniably, consistently, intentionally a praying church. Why was that so, and what was the result of their passionate prayer? Let me go back to one of the great New Testament accounts of prayer and make a few observations. Acts chapter 4, passage is one of those that we read from just a moment earlier, the healing of the lame man at Gate Beautiful. Peter and John have just been instructed by the Jewish leadership never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. And it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, when all the people heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Prayer does not always need to be, in fact, I'm convinced, shouldn't always be silent. Prayer is not just about moments like this. But prayer is also about those moments when the need is so intense that there is nothing to do but actually vocalize verbally, audibly before God how desperately you need His help. And when they went back and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said, the church raised their voices together in prayer to God. Corporately, not even individually, as a whole, the body lifted up their voices in prayer to the Lord. Sovereign Lord, and there's a description of their prayer, a summary of it. They said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. And then they quote scripture from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. And then they go on with their prayer. It's kind of interesting. They're quoting scripture to God. You ever think how God might respond to that? I know it. I don't think so. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. They recognized the sovereignty of God and the master plan of God in everything that has transpired in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31 says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Three brief observations about a praying church. Number one, a praying church is an empowered church. A praying church is an empowered church. Look again at what happens to these believers as they pray in the midst of adversity. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all... See, they went into the meeting shaken themselves, and when they pray, God shakes the meeting. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all spoke the word of God boldly. This being filled up with the Holy Spirit is something that in the New Testament always happens as a result of prayer. We read it earlier in chapter 1 when the 120 were gathered before the day of Pentecost. It's been 50 days since the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and during the first 40 days, Jesus, Luke says, showed himself to his disciples. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He instructed them to go to Jerusalem and wait there until they received what the Father promised. And then during the next 10 days, everybody say 10 days. During the next 10 days, Luke says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. In obedience to the directives of their risen Savior, they prayed. And then they prayed some more. And then they prayed some more. And then they prayed even more than that. And then Acts chapter 2 verse 2. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. What they prayed for corporately, they all experienced personally. And all of them, everybody say all, were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Holy Spirit empowerment happened after they prayed. Now, let's not worry about all the details about this, you know, just exactly how that gets expressed. We'll worry about that some other time. Understand this, Holy Spirit empowerment happened after they prayed. They prayed and then they were empowered. Again, chapter 4, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Some of you are waiting for something to stir you, to move you, to change you, to challenge you, and then you say you'll begin to pray. When I feel like praying, I'll pray. Pray, and then you might find that you feel like praying. Just a thought. When God's people pray, God's people are empowered. Samuel Chadwick said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. By contrast, John Piper said one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. A praying church is an empowered church. A praying church is an impassioned church. I don't want you to overlook the last part of verse 31 of chapter 4. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, brought on with much prayer, these believers found themselves impassioned with the message of Jesus Christ. It burned in them like a fire. Somehow it seems to me that everything's gotten turned around backwards today. You can express great passion towards just about anything you wish. You can be passionate about your politics. You can be passionate about your favorite sports team, unless they're already out of the playoffs. You can be passionate about the latest computer advancement. You can be passionate about the weather. You can be passionate about your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband or your wife. You can be passionate about your sex change operation. You can be passionate about your dog, your cat, your puppy, your guppy. And all of that's okay. And all of that is even encouraged in our world. But try being passionate about Jesus Christ and see how much encouragement you get. What is it with you religious people? You give how much? Bible reading every day? In spite of the absence of any real popularity to it, I propose that this world needs nothing more. Nothing more than it needs to see a people impassioned, inflamed, on fire with love for Jesus Christ and love for those for whom he died and love to announce the good news that's ours in Jesus Christ. Our world needs an impassioned church. And the church could stand to be a little more impassioned herself. I'm not even talking about what it does for our witness. I'm not even talking about what it does for our impact or for our effectiveness in somehow convincing others that Jesus is the answer. You'll not convince them anyway. The Holy Spirit needs to do that. You can merely show them, you know, do it. If not for the lost and dying, get a hold of this impassioned thing for yourself. If your only reasons are selfish, so that you're doing more than just going through religious motions, so that you're doing more than just meeting church obligations. You yourself, for your own spiritual health and vitality, ought to get on board as a praying person whom God can fill with the presence of His Holy Spirit, someone so pleased with God and who He is and how He's loved us and what He's done for us that they can't help but tell the story. Praying church is an empowered church. It's an impassioned church. And a praying church is an impacting church. When I look at the church in the book of Acts, truth is, when I look at any praying church, I see a church making an impact on the world around it. You read a little further through the passage in Acts chapter 4 that we're focusing on today, and verse 32 says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. Any place you choose to look in the book of Acts, the church is having an impact. They are changing the shape of the world around them. A man lame from birth is healed. The message of the gospel spreads not just among Jews, but to the Samaritans. An Ethiopian gets saved. A self-righteous persecutor of the church named Saul is headed in the wrong direction one day, and he gets turned around, and I mean really turned around, not lost, but found on the road to Damascus. Gentiles get saved. Think of that. Those unclean, nasty, apart from God Gentiles come to full salvation in Jesus Christ. Missionaries go out. Paul and Barnabas in Lystra, when you read the story, the impact was so great that Paul and Barnabas, the people thought Paul and Barnabas were Zeus and Hermes. Their gods come down from heaven. In Philippi, the church, not the world, the church launched the first ever jailhouse rock. In Ephesus, the union launched a riot because the church threatened their livelihood as people came to Christ and no longer needed the false gods, the images, the idols that union workers made. In Troas, I love the story. Young man named Eutychus falls asleep while Paul's preaching. There you go. You can sleep today and claim to be biblical about it. Of course, you got to sit in the third story window and fall out. And not under the power. You're just falling out. Everybody thought Eutychus was dead. And that'll put a damper on your service, right? You know that. Until Paul prayed for him and God revived him. Can't be dead. I'm not done preaching. Get up, boy. Step by step, the world is changed because of the impact of a praying church. Church cannot afford to be without impact any longer. Not one more moment. We've been minimized and marginalized and cast aside as unimportant and insignificant. And if that aligns with your view of the body of Christ, I'm not talking about the church as a political organization or entity. I'm not talking about the church as an institution. I'm not talking about the church as a good old boy club. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ, redeemed by His blood, available to Him, filled with His Spirit. If your image of the church is something that's just to the side and really not all that significant, and well, it's nice to have there when it's handy, we need to talk about your theology of church. We need to talk about your ecclesiology. That's a good word, ecclesiology. Theology of the church. Your understanding. A church against which the gates of hell shall not prevail is not insignificant, it's not unimportant, and it most certainly isn't optional. We are to be a people who bear the influence of Christ in a Christless world. We are to be the breath of life in a world that smells of death and decay. Hope to the hopeless, light in the darkness, fresh, life-giving water to the thirsty, a feast to the hungry. And I'm telling you this morning that prayerless people will never be that or do that. Prayer is the key to empowerment. It's the key to being impassioned about who God is and what He's done. It's the key to really carrying the impact that Jesus Christ died so that His church might have. Musicians, come. Let me just ask you this, church. I'm telling you, prayer, personal, corporate, quiet, still, reflective, vibrant, boisterous, loud, all of it, in all of its dimensions. Prayer is one tool that's going to prepare you for the success that God wants to bring to your life in 2011. The question is, how are you going to grow as a prayer in 2011? All right, what did we say last week? We said we can't guarantee our success. We can only prepare ourselves for the success that God wants to bring our way. But the responsibility to be prepared is ours. I'm telling you, here's a tool. Here's just a fundamental Christian discipline. And I'm not talking to you about how long you pray or how often you pray. I'm asking you, what are you going to do in 2011 so that you are a prayerful person into whose life God can bring the kind of victory that He wants to bring? Stand with me, please. On the possibility that any one of you might say, well, I don't really know how to pray, I want to give you one tool that's become more and more valuable to me over the last 3 or 4 years. Many of you pray this way with me. This is the way we pray at 6:04 p.m., Acts chapter 6, verse 4. They devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. 6:04 p.m. on Sunday nights, and I'm telling you, the doors are open. If you dare to come join us for about 25 minutes of compact, corporate, vocal prayer, the opportunity is there, and you're welcome to be there. But this is the way we pray. We take a passage of Scripture, and we let it guide us by asking two questions. What can we thank God for in this passage? What can we ask God to do in this passage? I don't want to tell you you ought to pray this morning and just send you out the door, so I'm going to stretch some of you past your comfort zone, okay? Okay? Okay. Some of us have done it before. We've done it on Sunday morning before, but we're going to take the very passage, and we'll only be a few moments. Don't freak out. Don't worry about it. We'll only be a few moments. We're going to take the very passage that we've been looking at this morning, or at least part of it, and we're going to use it to shape our prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. This is part of the prayer that the early church prayed when they were threatened to no longer speak or teach in the name of Jesus. They prayed, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus." And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. It took me about 30 seconds to just define two or three things that we could thank God for there and a couple of things we could ask God to do. I read that passage and I can thank God that He knows our circumstances, our challenges, and our battles. Are you not grateful that you're not in this world alone? Are you not grateful that there is a God who knows the intricacies of your days and the challenges of your life? We could thank God for who He is and how He knows the ins and outs of our battles. And we can thank God that He's not only able but willing to move, to heal, to display His power for the glory of His kingdom. And we could turn around and ask God then to do just that. To stretch forth His hand to heal, to perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of His holy servant Jesus. And we could be so bold as to ask God to shake us with His power, fill us with His Spirit, and testify through us boldly. Now, some of you may not be at a place where you're ready to pray that yet. Blaine was talking this morning about how we sing these songs, you know, "Take my life, change me, transform me, make me yours." And some of us saying, "That's a nice tune. I'm not sure I mean the words." I'm not here to convince you to mean the words. The Lord will do that work in your heart. But if you're someone who longs for an empowered, impassioned, impactful church, would you dare just for the next 2-3 minutes to pray through this scripture with me. I'm going to pray out loud. I'm going to pray as I would in our Sunday night context, as I do sometimes in my own private time. I'm just going to take those two or three things that we talked about, and I'm going to ask God to do it. I'm going to encourage you to do the same as well. That passage that we read from Acts chapter 4 says, they lifted their voices, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. There is a place for the people of God to corporately, vocally lift their voices in prayer to God. Some of you pray that way with me every Sunday night. Dare to do that this morning in this context. Some of you have never done that before in your life, but you feel good. It's a new year. It's a new start. You're ready to get on the treadmill and do something. You know, here's your chance. You can pray out loud the very things that you're thinking in your heart. If you're not there yet, you just tuck that away and you ask God, but could we corporately, just for a few moments, just to put into practice what I'm talking about now, could we go to the Lord in prayer? Come on, let's thank the Lord that he knows our circumstances, challenges, and battles, and that he's willing and able to move, heal, and display his power. Come on. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I don't walk my days alone. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that I don't walk an unknown path, that you know who I am, you know where you've put me, you know what's going on in my life, you know the challenges I face. None of it is lost on you, Lord Jesus. None of it is beyond your understanding. And I thank you, God, that through it all and in it all, you know my days. Indeed, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. You know exactly what you're doing with the things that I can rejoice in my life and the things that bring challenges to me, Lord, and the difficulties I face. You know it all. Where this church is at, God, you know exactly who we are and how you want to shape and mold us as your people and what you're looking to accomplish. You know the challenges we face, and I thank you, God, for your infinite knowledge of our circumstances. I thank you, God, that you are not only able, but you are willing to move in powerful ways, that you are willing to stretch forth your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I thank you that you're not distant from my life. I thank you that you're not distant from the existence and function of this church. But oh God, your hand is upon this fellowship. Your spirit is poured out upon your people, and you are longing to accomplish acts by your mighty power, Lord, that will bring glory to your name and further your purpose. I thank you, God, that you know who we are and what we face, and you're ready to move on our behalf. And now, oh Lord, I ask you to do that. Let's ask God to stretch out his hand and heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders. I ask you, Lord, by your power, just to stretch forth your hand to heal, to perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus, to do in and through your people exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or ever imagine, to let the kind of influence and impact that characterized your church we read about in the New Testament begin to shape and form and characterize us, Lord. We do not want to be, and we believe that we are not designed to be, marginalized and inconsequential and cast to the side. But rather, you said you would raise up a church against which the gates of hell would not prevail. You said you would raise up a church who would do mighty deeds in your name. Greater things than these will you do, because I go to the Father, you promised. And so we ask you to do that in the name of Jesus. We dare to ask you to shake us by your Holy Spirit, to fill us with your Holy Spirit, and to testify through us boldly. Grant that your servants should speak your word boldly, as you would under your leadership, under your anointing, as your representatives. I pray in the name of Jesus that we would be Christ to our communities, that we would be Christ to our families, that we would live God-honoring, compelling lives in our homes and in our offices, oh God, that it would not be about religious obligation or religious duty or even just religious practices, oh God, but that our hearts would be captured again by the living presence of the Holy Spirit, and we would be your vessels. Here we are, Lord. Send us. Here we are, Lord. Use us. Shape us. Fill us according to your purpose and accomplish your purposes through us. I pray it in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory. Now I want you to sing a chorus with me that just describes our hunger for fellowship with the Lord. Come on. Hallelujah. 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 I'm here to meet with you. Come on, sing it. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm here
to meet with you. Come and meet with me. I'm here to find.